I'm reminded of a joke. I like to joke and cut up, but I'm not much at telling jokes. It's a horrible snowy Sunday morning, and the preacher's gathered, and this is back in time sometime, and the snow continues to pile up, and the preacher's waiting at the church, and no one's there. Then at the last minute, one old farmer trudges in from the snow, and the preacher gets up in the pulpit, and he stands, and he looks at the one old farmer, and he says, "I really don't know what to do. It's just one of you here." And the farmer said, "Preacher, I'm a dairy farmer. And the cows are all supposed to come to the barn, and if only one cow comes, I still feed her." So the preacher said, "Okay," and so he backs up and winds up and delivers the whole sermon. And he's shaking the man's hand at the end of the service, and the farmer said, "Preacher, when one cow comes, I feed her, but I don't give it all to her." I guess he thought he got too much sermon, I don't know. But it's a struggle for us sometimes as humans when we plan and we prepare to suddenly change gears. And it just reminds us that we're not in control, that this is God's work. And we had a situation at the house this morning. I got a phone call that a pit bull was chasing a dog down the road coming to our house that looked like it was going to kill a dog. And so I had to jump up and run outside and try to prevent. And then, of course, I couldn't find the dogs, and I had to go searching and looking for them, and kind of interrupted my preparation time and things, and driving back to the house. Why in the world? But you know what? I don't know why in the world, but I know who in the world. God. God allowed our friend to be driving by and see the situation and know my phone number and call me. And God allows all things. God does all things for His glory. So I don't know specifically why, but I know who. And I know it's all for His glory. And I don't know why there aren't more people here today, but I know who draws people and who has drawn you here. And just ask God's providence upon our service. God's guidance as the word is shared. And you know, maybe we each need an extra dosage this morning so we don't have to share the pie, as it were, with others because there's so few of us here. But may God bless His word to our hearts and into our hearts as we share it together this morning. I'd ask you to stand as we read together from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, well, let's begin reading with verse 1. My text for the morning is verse 9 of the 6th chapter. So I'll ask you to pay special attention as we read that verse. But for the context, we will begin with verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the heavenly ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister." May the Lord add His blessing to His word as we read and meditate together this morning. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we ask Lord God, we plead. We have nowhere else to turn. We have nothing else to trust in. Lord God, our efforts, our diligence will be futile without your blessing. Without the work of your Holy Spirit, the words will fall like lead. They will simply be man's words with no understanding, no truth. And oh God, the words will never reach the ears, and the ears will never receive. The minds will never understand. The hearts will never be convinced. Consciences will never be convicted. And men and women, boys and girls will never repent without your Holy Spirit. We are so dependent upon you, O God. With man, this is impossible. But with you, O God, all things are possible. O God, own this place. Own this time. Own these hearts and souls. Own this word, O God. Move in this place mightily for your glory. Through your Son, your perfect Son, your perfectly obedient and faithful and loving Son, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. As we have seen from the text in verses 4-6, there's no such thing as someone losing their salvation. There's no such thing as someone walking away from Christianity and then getting saved again. It cannot happen. That's the hypothetical situation that the writer has laid out for us to prove the impossibility of it. And we know it from elsewhere in Scripture, because we also know that salvation is not the work of the man. If it were up to us, if it were done in our power, if we could choose, then we could walk away. And then we would, in our fickleness, choose again. But salvation is of the Lord. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." And God has told us that from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. God doesn't write with a pencil that has an eraser attached to it. God showed us as He wrote the Ten Commandments, He writes in stone, because His word will not be changed. "I have spoken it, and it will come to pass." And so God, when He has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is written there for life. It was written before the foundation of the world, and it is not changed. It does not change. So salvation is not something to have today and lose tomorrow. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is eternal salvation. The writer tells us from this passage, if a true believer were to lose his salvation, he would then be crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting Jesus Christ to open shame. We know that our Savior said, upon the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." What the passage is teaching us is there are only two kinds of people in the world. And in the example of verses 7 and 8, he declares that to us and draws the distinction. In verse 7, he says, "The one bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, and they receive blessings from God." That's the true believer. The true believer, as a field brings forth herbs, brings forth fruit that is for the one who has dressed the field, who has tilled the field and planted the field, and who owns the field, we might say. In verse 8, we have the one that bears thorns and briars and is rejected, who is nigh unto cursing and whose end is to be burned. Verse 9, the writer tells us, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Though we've declared these hard things in the end of chapter 5, and on into chapter 6, and though we talked about in verse 8 of this field that bears nothing but thorns and briars. This woman might call it an idle field, which is very not idle. And none are idle. Those that are not bearing fruit for the glory of God are bearing fruit for sin. They're bearing the fruit of sin. They're bearing the fruit of their father, Satan, as Jesus has said. Even though we are saying these things, even though we are writing these things to this congregation, he's now changed his focus in that congregation, in that group. And so even though we've said these hard things, there are some of you here that we are persuaded better things of. There are some of you here that are evidencing better things and that are evidencing the things that accompany salvation. There are those in here, in the group, who bear fruit. I kind of thought of a halftime meeting with the coach as I read this passage. Football team maybe is not doing so well, and it's halftime, and they've gone to the locker room, and we're going to lose the game. We're down by points and we should be winning this game. And in the halftime meeting, the coach gets up on the bench and he starts to yell to the team and fuss at the team and focus heated attention upon the team to try to spur those that are not doing as they ought. But as if you've seen any game, you know, there's always some that have already been participating, some that are already where they need to be. But even in that halftime speech, they are challenged and they are encouraged and they are spurred on also. He now turns his attention to those who were already active, already involved, already bearing fruit, we might say. Those who are the field that is mentioned in verse 7, who bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by who it is dressed. Even though we have harshly spoken, even though we thus speak, he says, we do not know this applies to you, beloved. This does not apply to you, beloved. Beloved is a special term used there very often by Paul. It means esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. Mr. Zodiati says in his dictionary, dear but spoken only of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. Whenever in the New Testament this Greek word is used that is translated here beloved, he's only talking to believers. It's only talking to true Christians. So he is saying, true Christians, beloved. You know, we've had this discussion before about being careful who we call brethren. There's a tendency in the world today to call anybody who dresses up better than a bikini on Sunday to call them brethren. If they even look at the churches or driving past the road, we call them brethren. If they've ever mentioned church one time, we call them brethren. If they've ever indicated anything, if they've ever been in a church or done anything like this, we call them brethren. They may be Catholic, they may be Mormon, they may be Jehovah's Witnesses, they may be any one of many groups of heretics who know not the Word of God and love not Jesus Christ and live their lives contrary to the Word of God and preach against the truth of the Word of God. But we call them brethren. Well, we're wrong if we do. Because if you are a child of God, the only people that are truly your brethren are other children of God. And you think of what it costs for you to be a child of God. It costs the death and shed blood of Jesus Christ for you to be a child of God. And it costs the death and shed blood of Jesus Christ for your brethren to be a child of God. And do not take that term and use it loosely to apply to anyone else. God will not call them children. God does not call them children. We're not all God's children. Only those saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, are the children of God. And that's what the writer refers to, is referring to here, when he calls them beloved. He's talking about those who are the true children of God. Though I've been addressing these in the congregation, these that are gathered together to the hearing of this letter, who are not believers, who are fields that only bear briars and thorns, who are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, even though I've been addressing them in this letter, because I know that they're amongst you. You, dearly beloved, you true Christian, you true brethren of mine, even though I've spoken harshly to them, we're persuaded by the things of you and things that accompany salvation. There is fruit in your life that says you're not one of them that we've just been addressing. And there's other things that are being said to you. There are other things that need to be said to you, beloved, believer. Beloved, we are persuaded. The word persuaded here is the word, Greek word pitho. It is used 58 times in the New Testament. 58 times. Now, the top three words that are used in the King James for that Greek word are persuaded, trust, and confidence. Persuaded, trust, and confidence. There are others that are used that mean very similar things to those. Hebrews 11:13. Turn over there quickly if you would. Just a couple pages. We see the same word used again. Hebrews 11:13. As we come to the chapter of the heroes of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He's talking about the heroes of faith, and he said, y'all quit reading, look up. He said, these people saw the promises of God, and they were persuaded by God and His promise that they were real. And they were so persuaded that they were real that they did what God told them to do, and they were obedient to Him. They were persuaded by those promises. They saw and believed. They had faith. They saw these as truth. They believed in them and they acted upon them. And that's what the writer is saying here to these people today. He's talking about their faith. He says, we see something in you that has persuaded us that you're believers. We are persuaded. Paul says in verse 8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, nigh the cursing whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And we're persuaded of things that accompany salvation. I'm convinced, he says, that your end is not that of burning in the fires of hell. I trust that you are different. I am persuaded that you are a child of God and bear fruit for His glory. I am persuaded by what evidence I have seen in your life that those things we just said don't apply to you. I'm persuaded better things of you. How can he say that? He's judging. You know, somebody said that the other day, that the only verse that the whole world knows is, judge not that you be not judged. And all of America knows that today. Because you try to share the Word of God with them, you try to talk to them about the sinner life, and they'll say, judge not that you be not judged. Which means, don't shine the light on my sin. I don't want to look at my sin. Well, God addressed that in John chapter 1. We talked about that this morning. Jesus says the light, He came through the world, and the world received Him not. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because the light shines on their sin and shows they're horrible, guilty, and wicked if they stand before God. And they hate the light. So that's why they say, judge not that you be not judged. But if that passage is Scripture and it's in the Word of God, and it is, how can this writer here say, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation? How can he say that? He's judging. The writer is fully justified in what he says. He's doing exactly what Jesus said Christians would do and should do. Know them. Know them. Matthew 7:16. Hold your place here in Hebrews and turn over to Matthew 7 with me for a minute. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. Autumn is the youngest one in here today. But if you took Autumn out to the field and you carried her up to a tree that had apples on it and you said, Autumn, what kind of tree is this? She would say, it's an apple tree. Little children know this. Jesus is having to tell us because we lose the concept and we miss the understanding. But Jesus is not talking about apple trees. That's just common sense. We all look at an apple tree and know an apple tree. You see a thistle bush, you know it's a thistle bush. There's no apples on it. He's saying it's the same thing with the children of God. Those who bear the fruit of iniquity, those who sin constantly against God in their lives, and that's the fruit of their lives, they're not the children of God. By their fruit shall ye know them. We are to know. He told us we would. And we are to know who are the children of God. By the fruit they bear. The fruit that they bear for the glory of God. The writer in Hebrews says he is convinced, he is persuaded by their fruit that they are not thorns and briars. We are persuaded better things of you. We see your life. We see the fruit in your life. It is evident and obvious to any who know the Word of God that you are not bearing thorns and briars, but fruit. Let us note this morning from this verse that he lists two evidences of their salvation that are persuasive. Beloved, we are persuaded, first of all, better things of you, and secondly, things that accompany salvation. I want to look at them in reverse order, since we've just looked at Jesus' statement in Matthew 7, wherefore by their fruit shall you know them. Let's reverse the order, because that's what I want to see first, is the fruit. Fruit. I'm going to stop for just a minute and bring out three facts that we know about fruit, but we need to understand. Even though we know them, we need to make sure we understand them. First of all, a tree by itself does not bear fruit. Do you know that? Does that make sense? A tree by itself does not bear fruit. An apple tree by itself does not bear apples. Now, you may not understand what I'm saying, but I'm going to give you an example and it'll be real clear because you already know this, even though it may sound strange, and you can prove it. You can go over to Lowe's where Sonia works over there. She don't work in the garden department. She works in lumber now. She works in trees at a later stage in life. But you can go over to the garden department. This is the time of year. And you can go over and you can buy two identical apple trees. Just as close as you can get. You can spend days trying to figure out the two the closest together. And you buy them both and you take them home. And you take the first one and you dig a hole and you prepare the soil. And you plant it in the soil and you put it down there and you put the dirt back on it and pack it. And you water it and feed it. And let it grow. And you take the second tree and you take it out of the bucket and you knock all the dirt off of it. And you wash all the dirt off the roots and you lay it right down beside the first one. Which one do you think is going to bear fruit? That naked tree with the naked roots laying there on the ground? Or the one that's placed into the soil? You know which one's not going to bear fruit. We're not promised that the one that we plant is going to bear fruit. But we know full well, every single one of you knows, the one you wash the dirt off of the roots and lay down is not going to bear any fruit. Because trees don't bear fruit of themselves. And we saw that from Scripture last week in John chapter 15. We as Christians, we as believers, we as humans will not bear fruit unless we abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in me, Christ said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The tree by itself does not bear fruit. Secondly, a tree does not bear fruit for itself. You know this one too. Let me ask you this question, and I want you to raise your hand. Have you ever seen an apple tree eating apples? No. The tree does not bear fruit for itself. The apple tree bears apples for others to eat. The apple tree feeds on something else. It doesn't produce fruit for itself. This is told us right here in our passage, Hebrews 6, verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. The plant bears fruit for the owner, the farmer. So do we as the children of God. We bear fruit for God, not for ourselves. That's what true Christian fruit is. When we don't do these things and God doesn't work in us, and what is true Christian fruit is not what's there to benefit us. It's there to benefit others, and it's to benefit the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. Paul says of these beloved Christians, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You might say to me, this first thing you even say the word fruit. Why did you bring up fruit? You're right. The word fruit's not in the passage. That's the third thing I want to tell you about fruit before we move on. Things that accompany salvation, that's the fruit. Because fruit accompanies fruit trees. And you know this, but we need to make sure we understand it. You plant tomato plants. I don't know how many of you plant tomatoes. I know some of you do, and we will be at our house before long. You plant the tomato plant, you prep the soil, you do everything you need to do, you put the plant in there, and you water it, and you feed it, and you let it grow. But if come the first week of July, you don't have some growth in that plant, and you don't have some blooms on that plant, and you don't have some tomatoes on that plant, you're going to be back down to the store buying some more tomato plants. Because a tomato plant grows, and a tomato plant puts out blooms, and those blooms turn into tomatoes, and that's the fruit, and that's why I planted the tomato plant, so I can have the tomatoes. I don't eat the leaves, and I don't eat the blooms, I eat the tomatoes. And if it's not going to bear fruit, there's something wrong with it, because fruit automatically comes with the fruit tree. If you have an apple tree that doesn't bear apples, you can get rid of it and get another. If you have a tomato plant that doesn't bring forth tomatoes, you get rid of it and get another. There's something wrong with it. And that's what he's talking about in verse 9. Things that accompany salvation. People that are saved have specific things in their lives that every child of God will have because they accompany salvation. When salvation comes, so do these things. Fruit trees bear fruit. Tomato plants bear tomatoes. Christians bear fruit. It's automatic. It's guaranteed. They come together. This we know. Good living plants must have growth and then bear fruit. It automatically accompanies good plants. We're persuaded better things of you. We're persuaded by things that accompany salvation. The things that accompany salvation, we see in you. Paul says, I am convinced that you have the signs of life. These signs are not things that they have done, but things that are done in them by the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want us to see from Galatians 5 the list that God gives us a fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to also note that as Paul is writing here to the church of Galatia, he is showing the same thing in Galatians 5 that he's already shown us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to remind you of verses 7 and 8 from Hebrews 6. Verse 7, they bring forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, and they receive blessings from God. Verse 8, they bear thorns and briars. They are rejected, and they're nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. In Galatians 5, he reverses the order of the two fields, but you watch how everything is the same. He tells us the thorns and briars are, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's the thorns and the briars that are born out in the life of the unbeliever. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebellings. All these things, look up, all these things are the fruit of the unbeliever. These are the thorns and the briars that he addressed in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 6. This is the fruit that is born out in the life of the unbeliever. Every single person that you know that is not a believer has some of these problems in their life. And they produce those just like Christians produce good fruit. They're very active in their life. They work very hard at it. He continues, of the things which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Or he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, whose end is to be burned. They are one and the same. But then in Galatians 5, he lists the reference to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7, herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit that's born out in a child of God. Both people produce fruit. One is thorns and briars. The other is the fruit of the Spirit because they have the Spirit working in them. Remember, no tree bears fruit of itself. Because they're abiding in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit comes through them and bears out in them. And these are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we have to be clear. Because most people see, I love and I have joy and I have peace and I'm long suffering and I'm gentle in, you know, like with puppies and babies and stuff, and I have goodness because I'm trying to be nice to my mom and I have faith in some things. You know, I drove my car here today, I have faith in my car with you. That's not what it's talking about. These fruits of the Spirit he's talking about is love. It's love toward God, love to God. Everybody says they love God. God says, no, you don't. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God tells us in 1 John that we know we love the brethren. We know we love God because we love the brethren. People say, well, I love the brethren. If you love the brethren, then where are you? Those that love the brethren want to be with the brethren. They're in the house of God. They're with the children of God. They want to be with the children of God because they love the brother. And they want to be in the preaching of the word because they love God. This is the love it's talking about. Love, joy. It's not talking about how much you enjoy a good steak or you enjoy a good baseball game. It's talking about joy in Jesus Christ. Joy in God because of what God has done and what God's doing through you. It's not about enjoying the things of the flesh. It's talking about your joy. Do you think you have joy? How about the joy of Paul and Barnabas laying in the prison, beaten, no attention paid to their wounds. They're laid there bound in chains on the cold, dark, filthy ground. And they're having a prayer service and a song service. They're worshiping God in the middle of the night because they have joy. Is this the joy you have? This is the fruit of a child of God. Love for God. Love for the brethren. Joy no matter what. Peace. Jesus said, right before he said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace. The world doesn't know what peace is. Peace in Jesus Christ. So that when the world is killing you, you still are at peace. Because it doesn't matter what the world can do to me. I'm in Christ Jesus and all things are in Him. Yea and amen. That's the peace He's talking about. Faith. I'm going to skip down to the faith. Everybody's got faith in something. But very few have faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the faith in Jesus Christ that bears out in your life and makes you serve Him and makes you love Him and obey Him and live for Him. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Then he goes on to say in verses 24 and 25 in Galatians chapter 5, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the love, because you can't have both. You're either a good field or a bad field. You don't have the thorns and the briars growing and the fruit. But verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we are God's, we bear God's fruit. You can only be one or the other. There's only two fields. There's only two kinds of fruit. Children of God bearing godly fruit as the Spirit works through them. Faith to God, love for God, service to God. And those that are the children of the devil, who in their lives bear thorns and briars and no fruit for the glory of God. We're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Fruit of the Spirit of God is the work of God. It's not something that the true Christian is trying to do. We should think about that a minute. We saw that in one of the things that we know about fruit trees. The tree does not produce fruit of itself. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. It's not about the work that you're trying to do. The work that a child of God tries to do or works to do is to abide in Christ. And the fruit naturally bears out in them because they are abiding in Christ, because the Spirit of God is working in them, because Christ does work through them. Then the Spirit naturally bears fruit, and it's called fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of the Christian, because the Spirit bears the fruit in them. So it's not about you going out here and striving to be a better person. It's not about you trying hard to be a good Christian. It's not about you trying to walk the walk. It's about Christ working in you, causing you to do these things, changing your affections and your wills and your desires to do things of God. So that when it comes down, am I going to go camping on Sunday? Am I going to go to church on Sunday? Your desire is to be with God. Your desire is to be with the brethren. Your desire is to feed on the Word of God. This is the fruit that God bears in His children. This is the herb's meat for them whom it is dressed that the field brings forth. You bring forth fruit, not for yourself, but for God. Others feed upon it. You don't. The tree does not bear fruit for itself. It bears fruit for others. Your life, we talked about this right before the service starts. Your life as a child of God, part of your life is to be sharing the Word of God with those that are lost. Apple trees bear apples. If nobody picks them, they fall off and they rot. What a waste! Except there's seeds in the apples, and those seeds fall in the ground. And guess what happens? Other trees grow up that are abiding in the ground. That's part of your fruit as a child of God. You go around and you share the Word of God with the lost. And God calls that sharing of His Word seed. Paul says, I planted the seed. God gives the increase. That's one of your fruits. You don't eat the seed. You bear the seed. You sow the seed. God raises up other believers with the seed. You bear fruit for others, and it's all done for the glory of God as a child of God. But note this, there must be fruit. There must be fruit. Verse 9 says, we are persuaded of those things that accompany salvation. The word accompany there is close by. It's the same word that was used in verse 8 when he says they were nigh unto cursing. Nigh unto, close by. The picture is you don't have one without the other. They're so close in proximity. When you see the one, you're going to see the other. When you see the true child of God, there will be fruit. When you see a Christian, when you see somebody to say, there's fruit coming right behind them. Just watch, it'll be here in a second. It's not something that the Christian has to grow up and learn the Word of God and mature in and then they start producing. God is producing through you. Abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. God starts bearing fruit through the child of God immediately. Because repentance is a fruit. Repentance is a fruit. Repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit in a lost man as he's brought to salvation by God. He's made alive. He's given ears to hear the Word. He's given conviction by the Word. And he's brought to repentance. Because before the Holy Spirit started working in your heart, you didn't even think you were wrong. You always thought you were right. Holy Spirit of God shows us we're always wrong. It's God that's always right. If there is no fruit, there is no salvation. He says, we're persuaded better things of you. We're persuaded by the things that accompany salvation. We're persuaded by the fruit that is in your life. The second thing, which he lists first, better things of you. Better than verse 8. Verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 6 says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. It's nigh unto cursing. Whose end is to be burned? But we're persuaded better things of you. You're not one of those that bears thorns and briars. You're not one of those to be rejected of God. You're not one of those who is nigh unto cursing. You're not one of those whose end is to be burned. You are a field, planted and tilled, to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. We are persuaded by these better things of you, better than thorns and briars. You see, not only does the Christian automatically come with godly fruits, but the thorns and briars automatically go away. They automatically go away. I got just a few minutes here. Let me give you a little lesson in horticulture. You come up to your field, let's say your pasture, and you got the cows that have been feeding in the pasture for years, and the crop has been good, the hay's been fine, and the clover's been wonderful, but all of a sudden you got thistles coming up everywhere, and the clover's not coming up anymore, and you got all kinds of bad grasses growing up in the field, and not good grasses. What in the world am I going to do? Did somebody come and plant these bad grasses? Did somebody come and dig up all my good plants that were in the field? Now you see, there's a thing in soil called pH. It's the acidity of the soil or the baseness of the soil. And depending on the acidity of the soil, different plants grow. And so when the soil becomes too acidic, the wrong plants grow. And so when you come in and you do a soil sample and see what they need, and you give it the right food, the right plants start to grow. The thistles start to die off. And the clovers come back. Well, this example, of course, is not perfect. None of my examples ever will be, because we're talking about godly things, not physical things. But you see, when God comes into the child that He claims for Himself, when God sends His Holy Spirit into that one who was a child of the devil, who did, as we saw back in Galatians 5, bear the fruits of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and the list went on and on. When God comes in and makes a change, not only do naturally the fruits of the Spirit come, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, peace, faith, but those fruits of the flesh die out. They go away. They diminish. Every day they're diminishing more and more. The fruit for the glory of God becomes more and more. And the bad fruits of the world go away and away and away. He said, we're persuaded better things of you than verse 8. Because the things of the world are going away from you. Think of those who you know are children of God and look at the changes that have taken place in their life. All things are passed away, Paul says. All things have become new. That's the life of a child of God. In Galatians 5, we saw it. As I have told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That list must go away. That list must diminish and be done away with in the child of God. They which are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Those lusts of the flesh, they go away. They die away. They die out. The fruits come. Fruits of the Spirit are born out all over their life. And the fruits of the flesh, the thorns, the briars, they're gone away. There's new fruit. And the old fruit's gone. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He spoke some harsh things in verses 4 through 6. And in verse 9 he says, though we thus speak, beloved, we are convinced of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. One other thing we need to see from this text, he has called out specifically in verse 9 who he's talking to, beloved. Beloved of God, fellow brethren, those that are true children of God, we are persuaded better things of you. We are persuaded by the fruit that is born out in you. But that leaves somebody else. That leaves those in the congregation that he was talking to in verses 4 through 6. That leaves those he's talking to in verse 8, which bear thorns and briars, who are rejected, who are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. They are still there. You see, if you're not bearing the fruit, you're not abiding in Christ. If you're not bearing the fruit of a child of God, if this fruit is not evident in you, if this fruit is not known, if Paul can't say of you, I'm persuaded in better things of you, and I'm persuaded by those things that naturally accompany salvation. There's a reason. There's a reason that the children of God are not persuaded by you. It's because you don't bear the fruit of a child of God. You do still bear thorns and briars. You are still nigh to cursing. You still are rejected of God. And your end is still to be burned. Those harsh things said in the passions still apply to you. They apply to every single one of us. The only difference is that some of us have a work of the Holy Spirit within us. Not only do we have the fruit that accompanies salvation, we have the salvation. We have the work of the Spirit in our lives. But you either have the work of the Spirit in your life, which bears out in fruit, and I told you the first fruit is that of repentance. And the other fruits that we saw there from the passage of Scripture, the love of God and the love for the brother, or you're not a child of God, you're still bearing thorns and briars. The harsh things still apply. You have no evidence of the work of God in your heart, in your life. If you don't have the things that accompany salvation, you are not one of the beloved. He speaks harshly, and I've spoken harshly. God's Word speaks harshly. But the words, the harsh words that are spoken, in no way compare to the wrath of God that you will meet in your end, whose end is to be burnt. I've spoken harshly to those in the past, to some who are offended by the truth. It's not a popularity contest. Christianity is not a popularity contest. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own, the world would love you. But I've called you out of the world. The world hated me, will hate you also. And if you and I who are true believers, you and I who are the beloved, will share the word of God, there will be a harshness to it. Because the light of truth will make manifest the sin in the lives of those who are not the beloved, who are not the children of God. And they will be offended at us. But there is no child of God who heard the word of God and was offended, who God did a work in their heart and gave them of his grace and gave them of his Spirit. Once they became a child of God, that were not very grateful for the word of God that they received from you and loved those harsh words that they heard and are so appreciative of the harsh tones that God spoke to them to convince them. You have children. You love your children. How harshly would you jerk their arm to keep them from running out in traffic? How harshly would you speak the truth of the word of God to the lost to keep them from the end, whose end is to be burned? There's a harshness to the truth because your sin is harsh against the God of pure truth. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And your life as a sinner is nothing but darkness and stain and sin, and is totally contrary to everything that is godly. So there is a great harshness. Oh, that God would open your eyes to be convinced of His harsh words against you. That He would be harsh with His words and convict you of your need of Jesus Christ. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Oh, dear believer, oh, beloved, oh, brethren, abide in Christ, that God would bear much fruit in you. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that shines the light of truth in hearts of darkness. Oh God, may You do so this day. Oh God, we lift up the brethren to You and ask that You cause us to abide in You even greater. Oh God, our Father, that You would purge us, that we bear more fruit. Our purpose is to bear fruit for You. Oh God, do so in our lives, we ask. Amen.